Okay, this term have been following through a series looking at what Jesus said it meant to follow him. Follow me, a call to die and a call to live. And I hope you are finding it challenging and exciting, because if we're hearing Jesus right as we look at these things, then it should be those things. It should be challenging and it should be exciting. To follow Jesus is not just a case of a little tweak in our lifestyle here and a slight change of priorities there. It really is a call from Jesus to die to our old life and to allow him to raise us up to a whole new life. Jesus said that his invitation for us to follow him was a call to take up our cross. There is no more graphic picture in the culture and the time of Jesus than that of someone who was about to die. Jesus said, if you want to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. I read a quote from someone this week who said, it isn't a question of whether following Jesus will cost us everything. It's simply a question of what and when. But the flip side, as we look at this call of Jesus to follow him, is that he promises that whoever lays down his life for him and his gospel will save it and will find new life. He declared that he'd come to bring life in all its fullness to those who follow after him, such that those who find it and experience it and live it would consider it worth any cost to walk in that life that Jesus provides. Any cost, a thousand times over. And if you're anything like me, the more I get to know Jesus and follow him, the more challenging I realize that is, but the more exciting it gets as well. The challenge and the excitement and joy. We can't have the one without the other, can we? Sometimes we want the fullness of life, but we're not so keen on the challenge. Sometimes we want the satisfaction and the joy and the peace that comes through following Jesus without kind of always having to leave our nice comfy spot. But Jesus says, follow me. Surrender everything to me and trust me. We've been hearing that again this morning. Trust me to bring you into everything that I have promised for you. So today we are looking at the challenge and the promise of Jesus that to follow him means to have a new family. To follow him means to have a new family. Jesus was pretty clear in what he said that we can't do life with him unless we're willing to do life with one another. Can't do life with him unless we're willing to do life with one another. I'm just going to read you these verses from Mark chapter 3. It's about when Jesus called his 12 disciples to follow him. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. And these are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. And Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. And when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and brothers? Jesus asked. And then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that to follow him means becoming part of a new family. And a family which is even greater and even more wonderful than even the best of earthly families. Sometimes when we hear the words of Jesus, that are quite radical and quite challenging, sometimes our hackles can rise a little bit. We could hear these words of Jesus say, well, nothing's more important to me than my family, my earthly family. Well, we need to be very clear. Jesus is not saying we need to abandon our families. He's not saying that we need to cut ourselves off from our families. Stop spending time with our families, loving them, caring for them, providing for them, praying for them. That's the sort of thing that religious sects like the Moonies are infamous for. No, there's nothing like that in the message of Jesus. The notion of that is the complete opposite to all of God's teaching and heart for families in the Bible. Families are God's plan and his blueprint for life. God loves families. Jesus loved family life. But Jesus is teaching his disciples here that to follow him means becoming part of a new family of fellow followers of Jesus. A family to which we have just as big a responsibility as we do to any earthly family. A family in which we have just as an important a role to play as we do in any earthly family. A family of fellow believers through which God wants to bless us in just as much measure as he might through our earthly family. And a family, a new family, through which God can reveal himself to us and to others in a whole new way that is above and beyond even anything that he can do in our earthly family. Jesus' plan is that to follow him means doing life not just with him, but with a whole new family. To pledge love and allegiance to Jesus means also to pledge our love and allegiance to his family too. So this morning I want to ask, so what are the joys and the challenges of doing life with a new family as we do life with Jesus? The first is this, that we grow to be more like Jesus together. You know, it's the destiny of every born-again follower of Jesus, I know you know this, to become more and more like him in every facet of our lives. 2 Corinthians 3 says this, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Bible tells us that God is committed to doing this. He has made us in his image. He has given us Jesus as a heavenly blueprint for life on earth, and he has sent his Holy Spirit to live within us, to teach us and to empower us and to produce in us the fruit of Jesus' character and life. And that kind of all sounds quite cozy and nice and exciting, but it's also very challenging too. Because God doesn't do that in an instant overnight remodeling of our character. Wouldn't that be nice if he did? I have only ever had to undergo one operation with general anaesthetic. It was a knee operation. It was a few years ago. And I tell you, it was lovely. Oh, that sounds weird, doesn't it? But it was lovely just to be able to drift off to sleep and then wake up and it was all fixed. Wouldn't it be great if we became like Jesus in that way? It would. I think it would. But that's not God's way, is it? Jesus didn't do that with his first 12 disciples, and he hasn't done it that way with anyone else since. Jesus deliberately created a culture of community with the 12 as a model for all of us who will follow him. A culture of community that those 12 disciples then took and built the first churches upon. A culture of community that was the greenhouse for cultivating the likeness of Jesus in all his followers. We just read how Jesus chose his 12 disciples to live their lives with him. And when we read that, it's very easy, isn't it, for us to focus on how wonderful it must have been for those 12 men to be able to live their lives over that 3-year period in close proximity to Jesus. What must have been rather less attractive for the 12, I reckon, was living for 3 years in close proximity to each other. James and John, who we've just read, nicknamed Sons of Thunder. Why? Because they lost their tempers easily and they were shockingly self-assertive. They couldn't have been easy to get along with all the time. Simon the Zealot, he was part of a kind of religious splinter group that, amongst other things, decided that one way they were going to demonstrate their zeal for God was that they were going to refuse to pay any taxes to Caesar. I bet he got on like a house on fire with Matthew, the former tax collector. And Matthew, having spent years fleecing local tradesmen with his corrupt kind of tax collecting on the road out of Capernaum, I can't imagine that he was flavour of the month with Peter and Andrew, whose fishing business would have suffered at his collection booth. And then there's the regional prejudice that must have been there between 11 northern Galileans and one southerner, Judas. Or the way Peter was a kind of a loud-mouthed, shout-first, think-later optimist, side by side with Thomas, the introverted doubter. I bet they rubbed each other up the wrong way. Jesus almost seemed to go out of his way to pick 12 people who were most likely to clash with each other. Doing life with Jesus means doing life with his family, the church. Not necessarily those we might have handpicked, or those who would necessarily have handpicked us, but those loved and chosen by God to be the ones to help us grow to be more like his son. Now, it's very easy, isn't it, to convince ourselves that we are the finished article until we have to spend time outside our comfortable bubble, being challenged by living and working and doing life alongside other people. It's not hard to convince yourself that you are the most easygoing, laid-back type all the time you live on your own. I remember before I was married. I'm the most easy, laid-back, must be the most easy person to live with. It's kind of easy to convince yourself when there's only you under the roof. When you have to suddenly share your house with others, or you get married, as I did, you kind of realise that you're a little bit more self-centred than maybe you thought. Or to believe that you're humble until you have to enter into a very competitive work environment where others are happy to take credit for the things you've done, or are angling for the promotion that you think should be yours. And suddenly you find that you're a little bit more self-assertive and aggressive than maybe you'd imagined. Do you know, I used to think there was not much that anyone could teach me about being patient. Then Anne and I had children. And a whole new vista for personal growth opened up before me in the area of patience. You know, it's the same in becoming part of Jesus' family. Doing life with each other has a habit sometimes of lifting the lid on our habits and the attitudes and motives of our hearts that we would rather remain covered up. Has a way of showing us that we are maybe not quite the finished article, quite that reflection of perfection that we imagine we are. Showing us where we need to ask God to strengthen us and help us change and to grow and be more like Jesus. Doing life with Jesus means doing life with each other. And it's God's hothouse, his greenhouse, for helping us be transformed by his Spirit more and more into the likeness of Jesus. And of course, it's not just about the friction of family life, highlighting where we need to grow. As God works in us together, his love and grace are revealed in our lives in such a way that we're inspired and we're taught and we're nurtured and we're encouraged by one another. And when we see it, you know what this is like. When we see the character of Jesus in other people, it is so appealing when we see it being lived out in others that it gives us a desire and a faith, doesn't it, to see God doing the same in us. The process may not always be smooth, but the result is stunning. The Bible tells us that our new family is the bride of Christ. There is nothing more beautiful than a bride, particularly to the groom who delights in her and is promising to love her body, mind, and soul for the rest of their lives together. The Bible tells us that Jesus has loved and chosen us, not because of any inherent beauty or worth in us, but because he sees all that we are going to become in him, and he delights in us, and so promises to return to take us to be with him, to enjoy the perfection of eternal life with him. That's what the Bible says we are, the bride of Christ, being made ready for him. Now I know, not because I've been a bride, but because I've spoken to a bride, that the process of preparing a bride for that wedding day is not always stress-free and easy. I remember talking to Anne after our wedding, and there was one particular kind of incident to do with cans of hairspray, and there not seeming to be enough cans of hairspray in Norfolk to hold Anne's hair kind of style in place for the wedding. She managed it in the end. There were lots of clips and things that I don't understand going on. But the process of preparing is not always stress-free and easy. But even in the kind of the struggle maybe or the stress of that, there is that sense of anticipation of preparing to lay eyes on the groom, to receive his love and affirmation and begin life together. I hope there is that same sense within us as we think of ourselves as the bride of Christ, that God is at work in us to prepare us. He sees us and he delights in us. We are the desire of his heart. And as his Holy Spirit works in us together, he's producing more and more of the likeness of God within us. Unlike the human example, Jesus is both the groom and the one preparing the bride. You know, in human weddings, the groom is not allowed to see the bride. That is it's not an unwritten rule, that's the written rule, isn't it? Before the wedding, on the wedding day, not allowed to see the bride before she walks down the aisle. Not so with Jesus. Jesus is the groom who's coming back, but he is the one who's preparing his bride. And he is the one who is delighting in us as he prepares us and produces through his Holy Spirit more and more of his own character in us, waiting for that day when he's going to return and our perfect eternal relationship with him is going to be consummated in a whole new way. So we're the bride of Christ. It's one of the challenges and the joys of being new family is we get to grow together to be more like Jesus because we are his bride. Second challenge and joy of being family together that I just want to highlight this morning is that we can do more together than we can apart. It's a phrase that our kind of family of churches has used over a long period of time. If you talk in abstract terms to many Christians, they would say, I don't think there will be many Christians who wouldn't say they didn't want to pour out their lives for Jesus. But what counts is also whether we are willing to pour out our lives for Jesus in the concrete reality of the church family, our new family, as we do life with Jesus, we do life with one another. Peter told Jesus in John 21 three times that he loved him. What was Jesus' response each time? It was to command him, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. To love Jesus is to serve his family. Doing life with Jesus is about doing life with one another. And so Peter gave his life to doing just that. He built churches that had that culture that where those were saved and called to be added to their number, they came and they did the same. We read in Acts 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to one another, to fellowship together, where all the believers were together and had everything in common. And God has created each one of us and made each one of us with strengths and skills and gifts which he has designed to find their perfect expression in serving in our new family as we follow Jesus. God has created us each with strengths and skills and gifts which he has designed to find their perfect expression in serving in our new family when we follow his son Jesus. And he's prepared day by day and week by week, the perfect right opportunities for us to grow in those strengths and skills and gifts, to find pleasure in them, and to receive supernatural empowering in them when we do so. 1 Corinthians 12 says this, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." And a few verses later, it goes on to say, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church apostles, prophets, teachers, then those with gifts of miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues." It says, "Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret." We are the body of Christ. And each one of us is important together. And God has gifted us to come and bring our strength and our skills and our gifts together as a body. Now, of course, we can and we should use our gifts and strength and skills that God's given us outside of the context of the church family. But clearly, the Bible shows us there is something incredibly unique about the way that God calls a disparate group of individuals together. People with different personalities and different backgrounds and different gifts. And he takes us and molds us as a community that is like a body. Fully functioning, made up of different parts with different functions and strengths, but working together with one purpose, that purpose to represent and to do the will of the head of that body, Jesus himself. And none of us can do that as God intends on our own. We need each other. We need to be committed to one another, serving one another, using the gifts that God has given us, that in his plan perfectly complement each other and allow the body as a whole to function. And as we do that, we function not only with great effectiveness together in the gifts that God has brought together to complement one another, but we do it with great honor and fulfillment. You know, the family of God is unlike any other organization in the world. Most other organizations, inevitably, there are a certain few who receive the lion's share of honor and plaudits and credit and profile. But that passage in 1 Corinthians goes on to say this, "But as it is, God arranged the members in one body, each one of them as he chose. If all were one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another." Even when we serve and use our gifts, maybe in less high-profile ways than some others, sometimes in situations where no one else is even there to see them, the Bible says there is equal honor in heaven and equal delight that that brings to our Heavenly Father's heart as much as the most upfront and high-profile use of gifts within the body. Jesus explicitly says that we have a Father in heaven who sees all that's done in secret for him and will reward accordingly. It's in Matthew 6. And Jesus there is particularly referring to prayer, but the principle is the same for anything that we bring as worship to God. What an opportunity Jesus has given us to do this as part of his body. Together, as a community of believers following him, able to compliment one another, honor one another, encourage one another, as we do so in the same way that our Father in heaven encourages us and honors us and works amongst us to compliment us. So, new challenges and joys to grow to be more like Jesus together, to be the body of Christ, doing more together than we can apart, each part necessary and vital to complement the other parts, each part honored by God and should be honored by the body. And lastly, to be a new family means that we can take the gospel to the nations together. You know, if we're honest, I guess most of the reasons we might give for neglecting to give ourselves to fellowship or to doing life together revolve around ourselves, don't they? It's too inconvenient sometimes, too time-consuming, too tiring, too painful maybe. But Jesus says, this is the price his followers have to pay to take the heart of the gospel to the heart of every nation. And it's a price worth paying. Jesus called his disciples to make disciples of others in every nation. And how did he lead them to do that? By the Holy Spirit. What strategy did he give them that the New Testament from Acts onwards is devoted to exhorting us to follow? What was the strategy? It was to plant and to build churches, to do life together as we do life with Jesus. Do we want to push back Satan's rule and kingdom? Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Do we want to display the glory of the invisible God to all unreached peoples of the world? Scripture says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. Jesus, in his final recorded prayer before he went to the cross, he prayed for us, didn't he? What did he pray? What was the most important thing? The thing before that moment of Jesus going to the cross. What was the one thing he would pray to Father God for us? We read in John 17, I pray also for those who believe in me through the disciples' message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. That we might be one, just as the Father and the Son are one. How are Jesus and the Father one? They are one in perfect love for one another, one in delight in one another, one in perfect fellowship together, one in heart and in mind and in joy, one in perfect submission to one another and honoring of one another. And that's God's plan for us together. And as we've said, sometimes that has to be worked at and perfected through maturing together, and sometimes that can be a bit uncomfortable and challenging, but the result that Jesus promises will be glorious. Jesus says, then in the conclusion of his prayer, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This community of followers of Jesus doing life together, Jesus is praying to his Father that we will have such a unique, such a beautifully, radically different dynamic of love and forgiveness and friendship and fun and fellowship, reflecting that of God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the world will sit up and take notice, and that the only explanation that they will be able to put to it is that Jesus is at the center, the saving, transforming Son of God, who is the hope for all the world. Jesus promises to each of his followers who desire it that his light will be visible in us in an unmissable way. You are the light of the world, Jesus said to his disciples. And in situations where we are the only follower of Jesus, maybe in your workplace, you're the only follower of Jesus. Maybe in your family, you're the only follower of Jesus at the moment. We can be a glorious reflection of the light of Jesus' life. But it is Jesus' plan also to bring us together into family so that together we might be an amazing mega wattage concentration of light that can be seen by all. See, this is great. This is a light that can be seen in the darkness. That's much more amazing, isn't it? That's pretty spectacular. Lone star in the sky, framed by the blackness. That's even more amazing, isn't it? That's what God's heart is for us together. That is his people. As we become together more and more like his son Jesus, as we bring our gifts and everything that he is putting within us and bring it together as his body, perfectly complementing one another, that this explosion of light will be seen in us and through us as a people, as we do life not just with Jesus, but with each other. That will mean we are the light of the world and that no one can ignore it. We know the early church. It conquered the Roman world. Why? Because the followers of Jesus, 2 Corinthians 8 says, gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God to each other. We can't do any of this in our own strength, can we? We can't do it by our own willpower. We can only do it if Jesus helps us through the transforming power and presence of his Holy Spirit within us. Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit unites us by resetting the desire of our hearts, the hearts of every one of God's children, to be in line with his Father's, and by producing in our hearts the same love for each other that God the Father has. We cannot do that, but God can and does through his Holy Spirit as we choose to say yes to what he wants to do in us. To do life with Jesus means to do life with each other. And Jesus has given us the gift of a new family to help us grow more like him, to provide the very best, honoring, encouraging, meaningful place for us to serve and find expression for the gifts that God has given us, and to be the vehicle together through which Jesus can be seen as the good news of salvation and life to every people group on earth. Jesus is not coming back for individuals. He's coming back for a bride. He's coming back for a body. He's coming back for a city of light on a hill, a community of believers who do life together. 1 Peter 2 says this: the mark of a healthy Christian is that they love the family of believers. I love the family of believers. Those you love, you want to be with, you want to honor, you want to serve, and you want to cherish. This is how God sees us and relates to us. And he invites us, he calls us through Jesus to do the same, to love his son and to love his son's family, to be with them, to honor them, to serve them, and to cherish them. One another, together. That's the call of Jesus on our lives. It's a challenge, but it's an incredible joy as we do that together. I want us to finish just by praying. And I just want to read a little bit of Jesus' prayer that I read a few bits out from in John 17. And as I just read a little bit of it, I just want to invite you then to respond in your heart before God and just to pray on the back of it. There may be particular things that stir in your heart as I read the words of Jesus that you just want to echo. Maybe there are things in it that, you know, perhaps they're a challenge for you at the moment. Sometimes doing life together means that we're challenged and that we need to be honest before God about that and be willing to repent maybe of bad attitudes or habits or motives that have snuck up in our hearts. Sometimes we just need to say, God, I see what you're saying here. And I recognize it, but I just need your help. Maybe struggling with this. Help me to see this. Help me to see the bride of Christ. Help me not to see people that maybe sometimes rub me up the wrong way. Help me to see that we are the bride of Christ, who you cherish and you delight and are coming back for. So let's pray. I'll just read a verse or two and then just give a moment for us to respond in prayer. Jesus said, I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that's us, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Heavenly Father, our prayer is that as we give our lives to follow your Son Jesus, that together we would be one, just as you and Jesus are one. That we would grow together in love and honor and submission and serving and in character and in grace, Lord, to reflect that perfect and glorious, beautiful relationship that you have as Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Lord, our desire is that as we do that, Lord, that we might see your glory. Lord, we long to see your glory. Lord, we've been praying about that this morning. Lord, the glory that we see of the revelation of your character as we worship you, as we read the Bible. But Lord, we want to encounter it in one another. We want to be it to one another as well. Lord, to bless one another, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to build one another up. And Lord, as we do that, we want that glory to overflow. Lord, not just to be seen within the church, but Lord, to be seen throughout our communities. Lord, that many will see the glory that is the glory of God being worked out as we do life with Jesus and do life together. Father, help us. Help us to give ourselves to one another, to being together, to honoring one another, to cherishing one another, to giving our lives for one another, we ask in your name. Amen.